Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a lot of great respect for my late father-in-law. He always treated me kindly, and he always treated me with respect, and I always try to take his advice with a lot of great consideration. He was a great person. He was a wise person. He had accomplished a lot in his life, and I respected his advice and his counsel. But there was one thing when he got older in life that I had a hard time receiving. He would tell me how he hated to get old and how he couldn't do the things he used to do. And then he would say to me, "Ken, don't get old." And this happened more than just once. There were numerous times he would say to me, "Ken, don't get old." And in the beginning, I kind of laughed and, you know, I kind of, like, what am I, you know, like that. And then, as time went along, I started to understand what he was trying to say, that there were times when he could not do the things that he used to do, and it was very difficult, both mind and body, right? And when you get older and your body and mind don't respond the same way, it can be very challenging. So sometimes it's easier to say something, and it's harder to really live it out, right? Well, sometimes I get that same feeling when the Apostle Paul says some things in the Bible. He tells us to do something, but it seems like it's a lot easier to say than to do. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, we're going to be studying, I think Paul does some of these same things, that he says some things to us to tell us what to do, but it isn't easy to do what he's telling us to do. And this morning, I want to approach the text that we're going to be studying to this morning kind of from a pastoral perspective, that I don't want us to just gain in knowledge or knowledge of who God is, but I want us to actually practically apply God's truth in our lives. And that is my prayer this morning for each and every one of us, that we would apply God's truth into our lives. So we're now in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, just kind of break this down. Paul is saying that if you are a Christian and you have given your life to Christ, he is the one you follow. He is the one who has gone on ahead of you. So where is Christ now? He's seated at the right hand of God. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God, and if you have given your life to Christ, you are united with Christ. And in a sense, you have been raised with Christ, because he is going to go before you, and you eventually will be in that place too. Christ has gone before you, and one day you will be with him. And since this is a reality, that he is seated at the right hand of God, he is telling us that we too have to see from his perspective, from the perspective of God, when he sees all things. So he says this. He says, "Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above." Now, it says, "Set your heart on things above." And then in verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." So you would think that it's basically the same thing. But the Greek word that's used there is different. In the first one, "set your heart on things above," it's this word that says to seek and to find. It's used in Matthew 6:33 when it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." And in other words, it's saying, seek after the kingdom of God. Let that be your priority. That be your direction. That be your destination, the kingdom of God. To seek after that. It implies that we have a direction and a destination that we're supposed to be going toward. In the second one, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. It's a word that talks about seeking, but aligning yourself with that which you're seeking after. So in Romans 8:5, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. It's basically saying you live according to what your mind is focused on. You live your life on what your mind is set on, what your mind is focused on. If you're focused on fleshly desires, then that's what you're going to produce. If you're focused on spiritual desires, then you're going to produce things of the Spirit. If your mind is such that you're focused on what God wants, then you're going to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. If you're a Christian, life isn't about you. Life is about God's purposes. In verse 3, it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Paul is saying that when you gave your life to Christ, when you gave your life to God, the old person, the old nature, has been dealt like the death blow. That you have been given a new life in Christ. Your life is no longer your own. It is now unified with Christ and God. There's a new birth that has taken place in you. You know, salvation is a very interesting dynamic. There is three parts to this: the past, present, and future. If you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. This is being saved from our sins. But when you come to Christ and you give your life to the Lord, there's something that is birthed in you, that you've been forgiven of sins, and that you are saved. You are saved from your sins. That something dynamic happens in your life, that the power of sin has been taken away from you, that this power of sin has been dealt a death blow, so that you are being saved. But as you live this life, you are also being saved. In other words, that something is happening in you, that there's a transforming effect upon your life, that your life becomes more and more like Christ. And in the end, you will be saved. When Christ returns, you will be completely healed and made complete in Christ. I share this because it's important. Where do we live now? We live in the present. We live in this period where we are being saved, where we are, God wants us to transform our lives to be like Jesus. This is called sanctification. It's this process of change, this transformation that takes place for every believer. If you are a Christian, what is your goal? To become like Jesus. To become like Christ. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Sanctification is a work in which God and man cooperate, each playing distinctive roles. Sanctification is this process in our lives when we come to the Lord and we surrender our lives to him, and God does a work. And it is from that point on to the day he returns, or the day we die, that God is transforming us. He is changing our lives. It is dying to the old man, the old sinful nature, and living for Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Sanctification looks like this, and I say it in six words. It is dying to self, living for God. Die to self, live for God. You know how the world looks at it? The world looks at it like this. Live for self. Die to God. But as a Christian, we die to self, the old self, our old nature, and live in the newness of Christ. We live for God. In sanctification, we should be growing in this sanctification process. We should continue to walk with Christ. We should grow in our understanding of what it is like and how to be more like Christ. We should be bothered by what bothers God. We should want to do the things that Christ wants us to do. We should grow in our desire to say, not my will, but yours, O Lord. We should see the progress of sanctification in our lives. And it is so important for all of us that we don't become resistant, stubborn, stiff-necked, hardened hearts, that we want to be more and more like Jesus. What is the worst thing that can happen in this process? Is we can be indifferent about where we stand with God. Are we making progress? Are we becoming more like Jesus? We need to ask ourselves that. Are we becoming more like Jesus? How is the battle going for you? You know, I realize this as I was thinking about this, but I've been walking with the Lord 50 plus years. So I came to the Lord when I was 51. No, when I was one, I was going to say. But I... I've been walking with the Lord some 50 plus years, but honestly, I get frustrated with my lack of obedience to the Lord. I get frustrated with my battles with my earthly nature. I find myself battling the desires of my heart and the purposes of God in my life. I get angry. There are times when I don't feel very caring or compassionate. I recognize the pride in my life and long for a humble spirit. But I also realize that God has taken me and delivered me from many sins and struggles in my life. And I don't want to take that for granted, that he has done something wonderful in my life. And I want to give him the praise for all that he has done. But see, I also realize I have a long way to go. And I want to be in that place where I can become more like Jesus. Knowing where you stand with God makes a lot of difference in how you live this life. You have a direction, you have a destination. And I think it's important to know that we need to walk in that direction and destination. That our lives are meant to be transformed to be like Jesus. This next passage is where the rubber hits the road. It's about whether we take seriously the call to live a life that pleases God or a life that seeks to please oneself. Let's look at it together. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all." Now, I want us to take a look at this. He says, put to death, therefore. And then he lists out these things. In verse 5, he lists out sexual immorality. Sexual immorality has to do with sexual activity outside of God's prescription. Impurity is uncleanness in thought, word, and act. Lust is uncontrolled desires or a consuming desire with violent emotions. It's this sense of lusting after something. Evil desires are similar to lust, but it's kind of a general thing that talks about desires that dishonor God. And greed, in this context, is an extreme desire to have more. And this greed is this desire to have more, disregarding the rights of others. It has this predatory quality, this ruthless desire for material things. And this greed leads to what he calls idolatry, which is putting self-interest in things in place of God, wanting things and material things in place of God. Now, verse 8 has some similar things, but it has to do with attitudes and speech that harm others. It talks about anger and rage. This is that the idea of anger and rage is not having control, not caring. Malice is this intent to injure others. Slander is intentionally insulting and harming others by speaking against that person. Filthy language is filthy or abusive speech. And lying is to speak falsehood with ill intent to hurt someone. Now, why does Paul mention these things? Because he says that is part of the old nature. That is part of the old nature. But if you're really honest, you say, that seems to be still part of my life, some of these things. So Paul says, put to death the sins and the vices in your life. I feel like saying, well, it's easier to say than to do. So I think we need to understand how we accomplish this. How do we put to death these vices and sins of our lives? How do we do that with the strength of the Holy Spirit? I don't think Paul is trying to say this is a do-it-yourself project here, all right? Here's how we're going to do this. But he's saying put to death by the strength and power of God. The power of God that empowers us to be able to do this. Now, I want us to understand there are different aspects to this. There is God's role and there is our role. It's not we just sit back and say, okay, I have a problem with sin. I have a problem with anger. And you just take it away. Take it away. But we don't, on the other hand, just think, okay, I got to fight this anger, and I'm going to do everything. I'm going to get a machine that hurts me when I get angry. It's not mechanical, and it's not by yourself. So how do we juxtapose God's power and what we have to do, our responsibility? I want to look at an example in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had many enemies that did not want the walls of Jerusalem to be built. And so in the process of building the walls of Jerusalem, all these enemies, his opposition, plotted against him. And in verse 7, it says this, chapter 4 of Nehemiah, it says, when Sembalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. And in other words, the walls were being built and all these gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But here's Nehemiah's response. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. We prayed to God and then posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. It is important to understand that God, they expected God to do his part, and there was their part to post a guard. It goes along with what Philippians 2 brings up. Paul brings this up. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who works in you and will to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So sanctification, what is our part? Our part is we make ourselves available to God. We trust that God will work in us, that we will be obedient to what God calls us to do, that we think that God is able, so we make ourselves available. Will we obey him? This is the process of sanctification. Understand, each one of us, God has made us who we are. We are very different, right? All of us are different. But God wants all of us to become more like Christ. We are different, we are unique, but God wants all of us to be like Christ. And let me say this. There is a great version of you. And then there is a not great version of you. And this great version of you is a life that obeys God and lives for him. And this not great version of you is a life that looks after your own interests, your own comfort, your own self-glory. Life becomes about you. Which version do you think the world wants? It's this not great version where you look after your own interests. Right? The great version of you recognizes your need for God, that he will empower you to accomplish his purposes through your life, to do things that have eternal consequences. And listen to this, okay? This is important. Right, Jaden? Listen. God does not empower you to do whatever you want to do. God does empower you to do what he wants you to do. You are empowered to do that which God wants you to do. God does not empower you to do whatever you want to do. God empowers you to do that which he wants you to do. He wants you to become more like Christ. He wants you to make yourselves available to him, to change your inner nature, to give you strength to overcome sin. So let me ask you this. How do we put to death that which belongs to our earthly nature? How do you put to death anything, right? A nap. You kill it, right? You take the life out, right? But if you weren't just doing that right off, what you do is you deprive something of nourishment. You're going to kill your plants. You deprive it of nourishment. You don't feed it. When you want something to live, you nurture it. You give it nourishment. You do things that support life. I mean, this isn't just a spiritual process. It is a life principle. How do people break addictions? Alcohol addictions, drug addictions, gambling addictions, abuse addictions, pornography addictions. These addictions cause physical reactions and desires that are demanding. You have to stop feeding those desires. But in doing that, it's not easy to stop, right? You need God. Power in your life. If you are a Christian, do not give in to sin. Even if sin wins some battles over you, understand that sin shall no longer be your master. That's in Romans. Believe that God wants you to have victory over your sins. I don't know why some people have instantaneous victories over things. I know people who, when they became a Christian, they used to smoke, boom, just like that, their desire went away. Then I know other people who became Christians, and they had a struggle, long struggle, with smoking. And there's things like that. But it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, sin does not have to master you, because God has broken the power of sin over your life. This is what salvation is about. It is about God helping us so that the things that keep us from him no longer have control. If you are a Christian, don't give in to sin. Don't ever give up in your struggle against sin. Sin will not be your master. I remember when I was a young child, well, not child, a young student, I heard this analogy of the two dogs within us, the black and the white dog in all of us. The black dog representing the old man, the white dog representing the new man. We have the old man, the old nature still in us, but we have the new man, birthed by the Spirit of God in us. The dog that we feed the most will be the one that is stronger. Which dog are we feeding? Are we intentionally growing the spiritual man? Are we growing in sanctification? Are we becoming more like Christ? If your answer is not a very positive one, don't give up. Don't think, okay, well, I haven't been really changing a whole lot. You can start from today on. Don't give up. Commit yourself to live by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to give you an important warning here, okay? Because when God does start to deliver us from things, it's important that when God does deliver us from sins, that we learn how to replace those sins with something that is positive. I want to tell you a story that Jesus said. He said, when an impure spirit, talking about a demon, comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes it with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. There's this principle of filling empty spaces. You will fill empty places with something. So be intentional to fill your life with the character and traits of Christ. I think this is what Blaise Pascal had in mind when he talked about this God-shaped vacuum. Here's what he said. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but there was once in man a true happiness of which all now remains is the empty print and trace? He's saying, where's this craving coming from? This helplessness, the sin nature, right? That there was something in man that there once was in happiness of which now remains as the empty print and trace. This he tries to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are none able to help. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite, immutable object, in other words, by God himself. That God had put in us something that only he himself can fill. Ecclesiastes says this, he has made everything beautiful in his times. He has set eternity in the human heart. That God has put something of eternity in the human heart so that it can only be filled by an eternal being, God himself. Solomon tried everything under the sun. He was wealthy. He had many wives, which Ben brought up about, okay? He had many wives. He tried pleasure. He tried wealth. He tried power. And at the end of all of that, this is what he said. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Hear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Live in relationship with him. That is why it is important when God has delivered you from sin that you fill your life with godly passions and character traits of Jesus, that you don't fill the emptiness with other earthly passions. This is what sanctification means, that the things of God matter more. And as we get closer and closer to the end, it becomes even more important. Let me look at the last passage, last part of the passage. chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, God says, put to death these things, these vices. Now he's saying, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has such grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together, all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love what Paul says. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What Christian doesn't want to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient? What Christian doesn't want to forgive and above all be loving? I don't think there are, if you want to be like Jesus, because those are the traits of Jesus. So let me close this message with the message that Jesus gave to his disciples. It was on the night that he was, the Last Supper, the night before he was going to be crucified. In John chapter 13, it says this. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And in other words, Jesus did what was like the lowly servant would do. In those days, they walked with sandals, right? They're walking on the dusty roads. They get a lot of dust on their feet. And so a servant usually comes in and washes their feet. But Jesus, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he says to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." He is their teacher and Lord. "But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And in other words, they came there, nobody washed each other's feet, but Jesus himself goes and washes their feet. In verse 15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the ones who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Is there any better example than Jesus of how we should be? What kind of attitude we should have? That we are willing to wash the other person's feet? I've got to tell you something. When I look at that list of things and it says, you know, about being clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and I look at that and I think, you know, forgiving one another, not holding grudges like that, I think to myself, what keeps us from that? What keeps us from that? We are Christians. This is what I think. Something I really believe. Most problems and sins that we have in our lives and in this world have at its root the sin of pride. I got my Sunday school group behind me here. I'm being really sincere about this. I think the sin of pride is at the root of most of our problems. I think that's because I think that the sin of Satan and how he fell was from pride. I see it in my own life when pride sticks its ugly head. I see it in many of the problems of people and the conflicts that I come across with people. Pride. Estrangement happens because of pride. Unforgiveness happens because of pride. Pride keeps us from being kind, compassionate, humble, gentle, and patient. Pride keeps us from reconciliation and forgiveness. Don't feed pride. And I want to say, you're in a conflict with somebody. You want to hold out. You want to win. Sometimes it's with your spouse. Don't feed the pride. What you feed will thrive. What you don't feed will die. Don't feed pride. And here's what I would say to that. If you have a problem with pride, then do the things that are the opposite of it. Go home and clean the bathrooms in your home. Go and clean the bathrooms here. Go to the park and clean the dog poop in the park. I remember one time I had a bag and I was cleaning it, cleaning Bentley's poop, my dog. Cleaned it, and right next to it was another dropping, yeah. Somehow, it just did not seem the same to use my bag to clean another dog's. Do you know what I'm saying? I thought, how stupid is that? Yeah, I can't even remember what I did. I want to tell you the truth, but I'm up here in front of you. I can't remember, but I really struggled with that. You know, we want to feed the things that we focus upon, which have to do with direction and destination with God. Be kind and help somebody today. Listen compassionately to someone. Put yourself in situations where you can be Jesus to the person you're with. This is what God calls us to do. You think, oh, I can't do that. No, you can. You can do anything that God wants you to do. God empowers us to do it. You know, we are meant to live in community together. We are meant to live in community together to encourage one another. If you're supposed to encourage people, then you are empowered by God to encourage others. You can take the time. You can also refuse to do it. But you can take the time to do what God has called you to do. Let's become more like Jesus. Let's not make it something that we force ourselves to do. But eventually that as we start to do it, and we do it in the name of Jesus, as unto the Lord, that it becomes something that we want to do. Amen? Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it all in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, Father, we talk about this, but I know that there are people who struggle with sin in their lives. Break the power of sin in their lives. Do not let them live defeated in that. Sin will not be our master because Jesus is Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you so much. Just do a work in our lives, we pray. Help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to be aware that we need to set our hearts, our minds on the things above, and that we want to be like Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Amen.